of Matthew, chapter 9. Our theme this year is Love Serves. Love Serves, Galatians 5:13, and I want to emphasize that maybe again this morning. Love Serves. What a blessing it is to be a child of God and
to know that you're saved and to know that your sins have been forgiven, that you have a home in heaven. And as we're here on earth, we're here for a purpose, and that is to glorify God and enjoy the relationship we have him with Him forever. I want to remind you that you parents ought to be stressing that with your children, that their purpose in life is not whether they can throw a football farther than anybody else. Their purpose in life is not even school, though those things are important. Our purpose in life is not work. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and, again, enjoy our relationship with Him forever. As we think about, again, our theme and the serving others, we think of Christ as He served others. And we see just a continual example of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as He served others around Him. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And the Bible says, "And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," this is Matthew's house, "behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans?" The word publican means tax collectors, "and sinners. And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Look over at verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness of every disease among the people." I always like to point out that He healed every disease, every sickness. He healed everybody. He didn't pick and choose. It didn't matter upon which that person did or did not do, but He healed all. "But when He saw the multitudes," verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." I want to again major in on verse 36, that when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again. What a blessing it is to gather around the Word of God and to feed upon Your Word, to receive the cool water as in a dry and thirsty land. Well, what a blessing. I pray this morning, as we again look at Your Son Jesus and see the compassion and concern He had for others, that we would in turn follow in His steps. Well, thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we see that Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. I know sometimes, you know, we'll get moved. I've watched a few movies when I was watching them, I was stirred and moved by a particular movie. I've been in church services and revival meetings and conferences where I was moved by the Spirit, or moved with compassion towards others. But so many times, as we get moved with compassion, so many times it merely becomes a emotional thing that happens in us. It becomes maybe even words. Maybe we'll come down the altar and we'll pray, "Lord, help me to be a better witness. So, Lord, help me to get more involved in teaching. Help me to be a better testimony to my coworkers." Or, "Lord, help me to serve my neighbors better. Or help me, Lord, in this or that area." Whatever it may be, but help me, Lord, to give a cup of cool water in Your name. We'll have that compassion and we'll have that concern. But so many times it's an emotional thing that happens to us, and then maybe come down and we have words about it, but so many times we don't follow it up with action. I don't know about you, but that's the way I am. I'll make decisions and I'll verbally even state those decisions, maybe even to my wife or especially to the Lord, and then I don't follow through. Jesus Christ was moved with compassion on them. But notice, it wasn't just words. but it was also followed up by deeds. Jesus Christ served others. Jesus said He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to give His life for others. And He demonstrates that over and over and over and over again. Anybody can talk about compassion. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another one to actually show it, to actually do something about it. Love serves. Love works, as we think about that this morning. Jesus had compassion and concern for sinners. It was His major priority. He came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And this is such a great story here as He gives us a better understanding of His love and of His compassion. Every step that Jesus took, He was ministering to others. It's amazing to watch just that short 3.5 years of His service, and as He healed people, and as He raised the dead even, and healed the blind, and healed the lame, and just an amazing, amazing ministry. If Jesus had concern and compassion for others, shouldn't we make concern and compassion for others a priority? The Pharisees did not get it. The religious leaders of that day did not get it. They were not merciful. What does merciful mean? Mercy means things that God takes out of our life that we deserve. There are times when my children in the past have done something wrong, and they know that the consequences of that is punishment, and especially when they were younger, that punishment would be somewhere around the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Right? We believe the book of Proverbs. We raised our kids the Bible way and not the politically correct way. As they had done something wrong and we caught them or whatever the case is, and we brought them before, the punishment was, we always made the punishment clear. If you do this, this is what happens. And so sometimes they would come before and we would talk about what they did, and sometimes, not too often, but sometimes we would have mercy. They deserved punishment. They deserved to get the Board of Education applied to the seat of understanding, but we had mercy and did not give them the punishment they deserved. Matthew was a tax collector. The story. Matthew was a tax collector. He did not, according to the Jews, according to the religious leaders, he did not deserve mercy. He was a traitor. The Pharisees did not get it. The Sadducees did not get it. The scribes, the religious leaders of that day, did not get it. They did not understand God's love. We're going to cover that here more in a moment. And by the way, we have to continually be reminded of God's love. This is something we have to continually target over and over and over again. And sometimes some Christians still don't get it. That we should show mercy. That we should win the lost. That we should show compassion, that we should have concern for others around us. Paul said, every man should not look on his own things, but every man should look on the things of others. Not talking about wanting that stuff, but to be concerned about your neighbor. To have compassion for your coworker. To see a neighbor in need and going through a problem. I love Brother Armstrong, St. Armstrong, and Miss Roberta, and we pray for them every day. And Miss Roberta's going through just a lengthy battle with cancer. When I went to their home, and I tried to go about every other Saturday and visit with them, and I asked Stan about the yard, he said, "Oh yeah, my neighbor came and mowed it." To look out for someone and have compassion for someone who's going through something and concern for them is offering a cup of cool water in Jesus' name. That's what we're talking about, love serves. It's about looking out for someone else. It's about having a proper love for them. Not like the love the Pharisees and Sadducees had and the scribes, but the love of God be displayed in our hearts and in our actions. We want that. We desire that. We should desire that. So chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus Christ looked on that crowd and was moved with compassion. Compassion, mercy, compassion, tender. I like the word, the Bible uses the word tender mercies. It's a good way to describe it. Jesus Christ was so tender, so kind, and so merciful. And yet, at the same time, could throw over the table at the synagogue, at the temple, and be angry and judge sin. And we'll talk about that again more in a moment. Matthew's call, we see in verse 9. Look back at chapter 9, verse 9. We see Matthew's call. Matthew, a publican. Matthew, a tax collector. Matthew, collecting taxes for the Roman government. Again, here at the border, he would have been gathering taxes as people came into the city. Tax collectors were hated. Seems to have some semblance of today. We don't hate the people, we hate the system. But they hated the person, I guarantee you that. They hated Matthew because when you became a tax collector for the Roman government, you became a traitor to the Jews. So much so, we've covered this in the past, but I'll remind you that the Jews considered tax collectors traitors, so much so that they were not even considered citizens anymore. They were not even allowed to witness at a judgment. In other words, they couldn't go into court and be your witness because they were traitors. Their testimony was worthless. They were considered dogs. They were considered the lowest of the low. They were traitors. Matthew was a tax collector, setting at the receipts of customs. By the way, Matthew would have been rich. Tax collectors were rich. And yet the Bible says there in verse 9 that he followed him. If you go and read the book of Luke, you find that the Bible says he left all and followed him. The other account. He left all. Matthew left all and followed Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me." And Matthew left all and followed him. A publican, a tax collector. By the way, this was not... Think about it this way. Matthew had been introduced to doctrine of who Jesus was by John the Baptist. The book of Acts tells us that all the apostles were underneath John the Baptist's ministry. So don't think that Matthew's sitting there at a table taking up money from everybody and this man walks by and says, "Come follow me." He knew who he was. He had already been introduced by John the Baptist. So he made a willing decision based upon his understanding of who Jesus is. Tell you what, I just want to follow him. Based upon my understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's the God of all creation. I will follow him. Matthew followed him. Then Matthew threw a party. Matthew threw a big party, a big feast. And there in verse 10 it says, "And it came to pass as Jesus set at meat in the house." And so if you go look at Luke, and we're not going to do it, the other account in Luke chapter 5, it says Luke called it a great feast, a large party. There Matthew brought the other tax collectors together in his home. And there he brought many sinners together, people of ill repute. And Matthew wanted to show them Jesus Christ. He was following him and therefore wanted to show them who he was following. By the way, that's what we should do as well. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christ follower. I want others to see Jesus as well. Matthew had this great feast take place. There was Jesus sitting in the midst of tax collectors, traitors. There was Jesus sitting in the midst of sinners. And there was Jesus sitting in the midst. God in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There was God sitting in the midst of these sinners. Why? Because he loved them. He had compassion for them. He had concern for them. Oh man, the Pharisees didn't like it at all, did they? But God loved them. God loved them. In no way, by him sitting with the sinners, and by no way is he sitting with these tax collectors, is he condoning what they're doing. Notice what it says. It says there in verse 13, it says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to..." Condoning them? It's not what he says. "But to call sinners to repentance." Don't think for a moment Jesus is sitting down there condoning what they're doing. Don't think for a moment that Jesus Christ is telling them, "Oh, it's okay, you know, you can continue about your ways, continue with your sin." That's no ways what he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to get right, to turn from their wicked ways. Everyone with me? You see that in the Scripture? So he's not condoning what they're doing. He's not saying for them to continue what they're doing, but he's calling them to repentance. But he loves them. He He loves them so much he sits with them. He loves them so much he fellowships with them, talks with them. Matthew called, followed Jesus. Matthew's burden had been lifted. Matthew, who was a cheat, Matthew, who was a traitor, Matthew, who was the scum of the earth, now his conscience is cleared. Now he knows Jesus. Now he's saved. Now he's been forgiven. A sinner. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Listen, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all born sinners. We are all born selfish by nature. You do not have to teach a child how to be selfish. You do not have to teach a child how to take another child's toy. You have to teach them otherwise, don't you? By applying the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. No, we're born selfish. And the Bible says because we have a selfish nature that was passed to us from Adam, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon every man, for all have sinned. And because that sin nature has been passed on to us, the Bible says the penalty is death. For the wages of sin is death. What is that death? Revelation says that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. What death is he speaking of? Well, he is speaking of physical death. One day, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. We know we're all headed that direction. But that death is not just physical death, spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. It also speaks of spiritual death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The penalty for sin is death, hell, and the grave. And let me tell you, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have eternal life. We can escape hell and have a home in heaven. We can have our sins forgiven by simply repenting of our sins, by seeing the wrong that we have done, by understanding that we are sinners, and coming to Christ and asking Him to forgive us, and then believing in that He lived, that He died, and that He rose again. Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to this earth, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Never once time did He have a sinful thought. Never one time did He perform a sinful deed. He was sinless in disposition. He was sinless indeed. And yet, He allowed the Roman soldiers to put Him on that cross. And yet, He allowed the Jews to sentence Him to death. Yet He allowed, and the Bible says, Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. There's not a doubt in my mind, not one single doubt, not one solitary doubt in my mind, that when the Roman soldiers put that cross down on the ground, I don't believe they had to grab Him and force Him on that cross. I believe Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, laid Himself down on that cross. And I believe they didn't have to take His arm and put it on the side and to nail it down. I believe He took His arm and He laid it to the side. I don't believe they had to take His left arm and boom, put it to that side. No, I think they had to just, He simply laid it down, and there He laid Himself down for us. There He died on the cross for us. By the way, He, the Bible says, who knew no sin, made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Listen, we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus. The sinless one took upon sin, took the penalty for my sin. He was my substitute. He died in my place in order that I might escape hell and have a home in heaven, in order that my sins might be forgiven. Matthew had experienced a clean slate. Matthew got to experience a clean heart, and it changed him. And he wanted to share it with his former crowd. He wanted to share it with the tax collectors. He wanted to share it with the sinners that he had been associated with. He wanted them to meet Jesus. What did Jesus do? When Matthew, no doubt Matthew asked him, Jesus, will you come to my house? I have some friends I'd like to introduce you to. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, I'm Jesus, and I don't want anybody to touch me who's a tax collector. I don't want to be around that crowd. It might give me a bad rap, you know, whatever. No, Jesus went to the house. He sat with them and ate with them. Why? Because He loved them. He loved the sinner. He was calling the sinner to repentance, but he loved the sinner. I'm glad Jesus loves us. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Aren't you glad? Jesus loves us. Matthew just simply sharing Christ. Because of Matthew's testimony, because of Matthew sharing Christ, there were some antagonists there, the Pharisees and the religious leaders there. Look at verse 11. It says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, why eateth your master with the publicans and sinners? Why does Jesus eat with these sinners? Why does He do that? And here we see the Pharisees' remarks. It's like, this is terrible. Why would the Savior sit down with these sinners? Ask the disciples, and they asked the disciples, but Jesus knew their question. You see, the Pharisees, and we'll group the Sadducees and the scribes in there too, the religious leaders were pious, pompous, prideful human beings. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, how high it was, and went about to establish their own righteousness. They did not understand the holiness of God. In fact, Jesus called them out a couple of times and called them hypocrites. John the Baptist called them hypocrites. He said, you guys clean the cup on the outside, but on the inside it's dirty. You clean the sepulcher on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. That's John the Baptist's own words. Jesus' own words. He called them a bunch of vipers, a bunch of snakes. Don't think that Jesus didn't call them out. He did. Don't think that John the Baptist didn't call them out. He did. They're hypocrites. Oh, we wouldn't. They had their little robes on and swaying and their religious garb on. Didn't want to touch anybody. They wouldn't allow anyone to touch them who was a sinner. And they looked down upon the publican, upon the sinner. And, you know, I'm glad I'm not like one of them. Y'all have heard that there in the New Testament. I'm glad I'm not like one of them. They were so pious and pompous, so ignorant. By the way, they were so ignorant of God's love because they had no compassion and concern of their own for the sinner around them. Then we see Matthew, merciful Savior, in verse 12 through 13. It says, but when Jesus heard that, He said to them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We see here the merciful Savior. Jesus Christ illustrates to the Pharisee, He illustrates to the religious leaders there, the reason that He was sitting with the sinners and publicans. Why was He sitting with them? Because He was the great physician. He came to heal them. He said, I'm a physician. Who needs a doctor? Who needs a doctor? The healthy don't need a doctor. The sick need a doctor. And so He was simply there to heal the sick sinner. By the way, the Pharisees were sick. They just didn't know it. The Pharisees were sinners, but they, again, were ignorant of God's righteousness, how high it was. They went about to establish their own righteousness. The Jews felt because they were a Jew and of the covenant, that automatically gave them access to heaven. But they were ignorant. What you do does not get you to heaven. What Christ done gets us to heaven. It's not about what we do. It's about what He done. Jesus Christ came to make sinners whole. He became to make sinners well. Then He said in verse 14, you need to learn this. He quoted that Pharisee and He said, you need to learn this. Can you imagine that Pharisee say, well, I'm a teacher. My thing is to teach others. When you're telling me I need to learn something, I'm a Pharisee. You need to learn this. I know this is going to be a hard scripture to find. Some of you can find it if you don't find it very quick. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Right there in those minor prophets in the Old Testament. May I have to hunt and peck for a little bit to find it. I'll give you a little bit of time. Hosea 6, 6. Hosea 6, 6. We don't go to the minor prophets very often. We see here again, He says to them, you need to learn. You need to learn. Hosea 6, 6. We see again the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day were caught up in the trappings of the ceremonial law. They were caught up in the rituals. They were caught up in the ceremonies. And they forgot something. By the way, the Pharisees would have known this verse. They would have had this verse. The Pharisees would have read this verse. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." This is what Jesus is quoting. This is the verse that he's quoting there in verse 14 of Matthew. He's quoting this verse. Everybody see that? Everybody kind of nod your head if you understand what I'm saying. So Jesus is quoting an Old Testament passage. He's quoting Hosea 6:6 when he says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Let me tell you, God is not near as concerned about the ceremonies as he is about mercy. God is not near as concerned about some bullock or some lamb that they were to sacrifice on an altar as he was concerned about them gaining the knowledge of God. See, they were ignorant of God's love. They were ignorant, really, they were ignorant of the knowledge of God. They had a misunderstanding of who God really was and who God really is. By the way, we experience that so much. We as finite human beings have a limited capacity to understand who God is, and so many times we misinterpret from the Scriptures even who God is. Let me tell you, God is transcendent. He is wholly other. Our God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. The Bible calls Him, says He's a Spirit. Our God is all-knowing. He knows everything from beginning to end. Knows it effortlessly. He knows just as much about computers as it does about the engine in a car. And He does so effortlessly. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's present everywhere. I love that. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. God can do anything. The Pharisees and Sadducees were ignorant of God. They were ignorant of who God is. Let me tell you, if God can do anything, He can certainly take care of your problems. If God is all-powerful, if God is all-knowing, then He certainly knows the problem you're going through. And He cares. He's a personal God. God hasn't just... He didn't just create the worlds and all things therein and then wind it up like a clock and then throw it into outer space to forget it until He comes back. No. He, the Bible says, that in Him we live and move and have our being. Now, He's there. He's guiding and taking care of us. He cares. They were ignorant of God. The more we have understanding of God, the more we're able to live life according to as He's asked us to do. The more we understand God, the greater we can deal with and the easier we can deal with our problems. But so many times if we go through problems, our God is too small. Listen, we have a big God. Jehovah, the self-existent one. He doesn't need no one else. And yet He created man. Why? For His good pleasure. And He loves us. Man, what He got? He got the rough end of the deal, didn't He? He got the raw end of the deal. But He says, we're His inheritance. Man, I love that statement. That He cares for us. He loves us. He is interested in us. He personally cares for us and is concerned about us, has compassion on us. What a God we serve. That is not as much concerned about the sacrifices. Not as much concerned about the ceremonial trappings as He is concerned about our hearts. As He is concerned about us having mercy. As He is concerned about us having compassion on others. As He is wanting us to understand who He is, to learn more about Him. He says, I don't desire more sacrifices, blood sacrifices, but more knowledge of God, mercy, and so forth. I'm going to give you one other example. We think about the Pharisees having a misunderstanding of God's love. Remember the story in Luke chapter 15. We have three parables given by Jesus. One of them is the lost sheep. One is the lost coin. And the other one is what we call the prodigal son. So some of you will be familiar with that. I'm not going to go over and read them. I just want you to remember that Jesus Christ gives a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is going to give a story. The story may or may not have happened historically. But it's a story to give us a meaning, to give us understanding of who God is. The first story He gives is of a shepherd who lost a sheep. He had 100 sheep, and he lost one. The Bible says he left the 99 and went to find the one that was lost. He left the majority to go find one. He left the valuable, the most valuable of, and went and found the one. That's Jesus' love. That even if you were the only one who needed to be saved, he would have, his son would have come and died for you. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Number two, the story is told that a lady had 10 coins. 10 coins and lost one in her house. And she went into the house and swept it and did all those things. And finally, she found it. One lost coin found. Number three, the prodigal son. What a great story. A rich man had 2 sons. One was a heathen. He came to his dad one day and said, "Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm out of here." And dad gave him his inheritance. The Bible said he went into a far country, and there he lived it up. Women, wine, and living it up. Didn't take too long. He ran out of money. When he ran out of money, he had no friends. When you live that lifestyle, that's what happens. They weren't there to be his friends. They were there for his money when it was gone. And he found himself as a Jew feeding pigs. In fact, it got so bad that he was eating the slop that the pigs were eating. When I was a very small kid, my great-grandparents had pigs. And it was made up of 3 stalls. They had pigs and goats. And so the pigs were in the front stalls and the goats in the back. But anyway, pigs are nasty. I can even remember as a kid, I can smell that stall and still remember the smell. They are nasty. Just down the road from us there on the farm in Oklahoma, our neighbor, the Faust, had pigs as well. And I can remember their pig pen was up against our pond just a little bit. And from time to time, enough water would come through there and it would come out into that pond. And that pond up in the creek would turn green. That's just nasty. Pigs are nasty. They taste really good, though. Man, I'm telling you, they taste amazing. Amazing. But pigs are nasty. And we find this Jew, and the Jews, by law, were not even supposed to be touching pigs. They were not supposed to even be around pigs. But yet here we have a Jew who's feeding and eating at the trough of a pig. Finally, he comes to himself, the Bible says, and he said, My dad's servants are better off than me. I'm just going to go back home and ask my dad if I could just be one of his servants. And the Bible said he left and went back. And as he entered the gates of that home, as he entered the gates of that large estate, that the Bible says the dad was looking for him. In fact, the Bible says he was looking for him every day to return. And the dad no doubt looked out and saw his son returning. The Bible says he came down and he ran to him, hugged him, kissed him, put a new robe on him, put new shoes on him, killed the fatted calf, and said, "My son, who has gone, has now come back." Man. After he had spent all that inheritance, after he had done all that sinning, after he had done all that rebellion, the father still accepted him back. No, hang on, more than accepted him, loved him. Hugged his neck, kissed him, ran after him. That's the Father's love. And so Jesus gave that parable in Luke 15. You know who he was giving the parable to? To the Pharisees. If you go read it yourself, you'll see. Verse 1, 2, and 3, he's giving it to the Pharisees. And he's telling them, "My Father loves so much that if he had 1 sheep that was lost, he'd go find him. He'd leave the 99 and go find him. My Father loves so much that if 1 coin got lost, he'd go find that coin. He would take everything and every steps necessary to find the coin, move every piece of furniture, dust every shelf to find that 1 coin. My Father loves so much that though his son would spend all and live like a heathen, God would still love him." God loves the sinner. The Pharisees misunderstood. In fact, they were way off of how much God really loves sinners. I'm glad God loves me. And listen, God loves you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're lost, maybe you are that lost sheep. Maybe you are that lost coin. Maybe you are that son who has gone off and wants to return home. Listen, he'll accept you with open arms. You simply come to him. What a Savior we have. You have need to be taught. You go find out what this means, he said. They had no idea what it meant. But we do. Greater than obedience, Jesus said, is to love mercy. Micah 6:8. Remember those the verse? What doth the Lord require of thee? Remember the king asked, what does the Lord require of me? To love mercy. To do justly. Walk humbly. A broken, humble, and contrite. I've heard that somewhere. We need mercy today. We should not be as the Pharisees, and we need to be careful, even as Bible-believing Baptists, that we don't get in a position where we look down upon others. It's not our job to look down upon anybody. Jesus didn't look down upon anybody. He had love and compassion for them. Oh, yeah, they may not dress like we do. They may not talk like we do. They may not, you know, have the same kind of jobs we do or whatever the case may be, but God loves them. And listen, we are to follow in Christ's steps and love them. Have concern for them. We can be Pharisees as well. We can think by our works and by our actions and by our attitudes that we're doing something great for God. Kind of like the Pharisees did when they put their sacrifices up on that altar. Well, Lord, here's my sacrifice. And we can walk away proud that we had done something, so forth. We must be careful. We must have a humble and a contrite heart. Learn what this meaneth, he said to them. This morning I'm asking you to learn what this means. Are you merciful? Are you merciful? How's your compassion? How's your concern for others around you? How is it for that neighbor? How's your neighbor doing? Do you know who your neighbors are? That's a whole other thing in America today. When I was a kid, we knew our neighbors because when we lacked, when we didn't have enough eggs, we'd go next door and say, I got a cup of sugar or some eggs, and you know, that's the way it was when I was growing up. Boy, do you know your neighbors? Do you know your coworkers? Do you have care and compassion for them? Do you pray for them? Do you pray for those whom you come in contact with? You say, well, I just like my space. Well, Jesus didn't. In fact, when he came apart, he did it very rarely. And when he did, he had to do it in secret because they just followed him and followed him. Listen, we need that care and that compassion as Jesus had. Love mercy. He desires mercy more than sacrifice. Mercy, not giving others what they deserve. Compassion, care, and concern. We don't show the true character of God merely by our works, but we reflect His heart by caring for others. Now, again, we started the sermon by saying that Jesus looked on the crowd and he was moved with compassion. And sometimes we can have an emotional stirring. Sometimes we can be in a service, even like this one, and maybe we see it and we understand it and you understand what he means. The Pharisees didn't, but now you get it. You say, I'm going to be more caring. I'm going to be more compassionate. I'm going to have more concern. Well, how do you show that? You show that by doing for others. But it shouldn't be the opposite. I don't want to confuse you this morning, but it shouldn't be the opposite. We shouldn't be doing and sacrificing and serving first. Our compassion should drive us to do them, not our wanting acceptance, not our duty, not because we have to. But we serve and we show our mercy and we do for others because we want to. I hope that wasn't confusing to you. There is a difference in what I just said. That we as Christians should have compassion, concern, and mercy for those around. Not like the Pharisees who didn't show mercy, but we should show compassion for those around us. Maybe you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Savior. Listen, God loves you this morning. He loves you. He is searching for you. He is drawing you. And this, in just a second, we're going to have a verse of invitation. We're kind of one of those old-fashioned Baptists. We still sing a song at the end of the service. And this song is meant so you can have an opportunity to come to the altar. And a worker here, an adult worker, a man or a woman, will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. Will show you how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven. Christian, this morning, how's your service? Love serves. How's your service this morning? Are you being compassionate? Are you being caring? Are you being kind? Are you being merciful? Let's all stand. Hymn 157, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. You talk about the ultimate expression of God's love and that He paid it all for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for Your love that You have shown toward us by giving Your Son to die on the cross for us and raising Him again on the third day. And Lord, we ask that as we try to understand what this means, help us, Lord, in our hearts to be merciful. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to be concerned for those around us, for their need of forgiveness and for their need for salvation, but Lord, also for their physical needs and looking out for our neighbor, and maybe they need their yard mowed, or Lord, maybe they need help in this or that. I pray, God, that You would help us to be concerned. And I pray this morning You'd help us to follow in Your Son's steps, to be more like Jesus. We'll thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.